theme about the holiness of God. You know, all I could think of was I felt the Lord telling me while those songs were playing, he was referring me to the book of Galatians where Paul writes, God is not mocked. The holiness of God, God is zealous and jealous for his name and for his holiness. And the world we live in, including most churches, don't even talk about the holiness of God. Don't even talk about the majesty of God. Don't even talk about the power that spoke the universe into existence. But he's not mocked. The world's the world has rebelled and said, we'll decide what we're going to do. We'll decide what's right and wrong. But, you know, like it says in Psalm 2, he's in the heaven and he laughs. He laughs. So the holiness of God is something you always have to keep in mind because it keeps your life in perspective. Puts your life in perspective. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. And since I wasn't here last week, and Monica did an awesome job from Jonah chapter 1, I was thinking about doing this passage, well, basically Jonah chapter 2, when she first mentioned she was going to do Jonah. So I just put this together. This does not mean we're going to go through the whole book of Jonah. Not that it's very long. Well, maybe we will. There's a lot of good lessons in it. And so as she told you, you know, Jonah was, he's one of the minor prophets. He's one of the 12. His name means dove. He prophesied to the northern kingdom, which was a disaster. So Amos was there, and Jonah was there, and you know, Isaiah was, I mean, there were prophets going to the northern kingdom, always from the land of Judah. And we saw last week how Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh to preach. And what's he going to preach? Repentance. Because if you don't repent, in 40 days, the city will be destroyed. In 40 days. Now, he was living in the land of Judah. He was from the land of Judah. He prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel. But what's one thing that we know without a doubt about this huge city of Nineveh? It was a Gentile city. A Gentile city. It wasn't one of the cities of Judah. It wasn't one of the cities of Israel. It's a Gentile city. It was so big that it took 3 days to walk across it. Now, in ancient times, well, even today, that's a big city, but 3 days to walk across it. But it's a Gentile city. God tells Jonah to go and preach repentance to a big group of Gentiles. Hello, Gentiles. Unclean, non-covenant, no relationship with God, no way to be acceptable to God, no way to atone for their sins, no way to praise him. But he sends a prophet to them. You know, in the book of Acts, there's a lot of interesting dynamics that go on when Gentiles start coming to Yeshua. You know, Peter gets, you know, he's kind of wishy-washy about it. Paul gets it right away. Well, boom, right away. I'm the minister of the gospel. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the vessel of the Gentiles. I'm the apostle of grace. Even though I'm a Pharisee, was a Pharisee, all that stuff is rubbish compared to knowing Yeshua. All that stuff is rubbish compared to knowing Messiah. Peter's a little more on the fence about it till about chapter 11 or 12 of Acts. Then he kind of gets with it after that. But the mentality of these guys, and Paul points out in Galatians 2, Paul points out that even Barnabas gets caught up in this. Like, oh boy, you know, we're Jews, you know, we're the circumcised believers. I don't know if we should be sitting there with those guys. And Peter says, Paul says, I told Peter, I rebuked Peter to his face. Rebuked Peter to his face publicly because he publicly embarrassed these Gentiles. because he bolted out of his seat and said, oh, I don't know if I should be eating with you guys. I'll catch you guys later. Boom. And he goes to be with the Jewish believers. Gentile believers are not second-class believers. Can I get an amen, Alan? Gentile believers are not second-class believers. Jewish believers are not second-class believers. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Right? Paul says we're neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, rich or poor, you know, all the things. So the message goes out to Gentiles. Here in Jonah chapter 2, which is like 7-something B.C., the message goes to Gentiles to repent. To repent. Remember Acts 17 when Paul's talking on the Areopagus to the philosophers and he says, you know, there's a God who made everything. He sent his son who's going to be judge of the world. And there's going to come a day when everybody's going to be judged. And you guys got all these false gods. And, you know, I can't walk 100 yards without running into another statue. And God has overlooked this for a while. But he's not going to overlook it anymore. Because he's not mocked. Eventually, you got to settle the accounts. You know, we live in a time where the churches are, you know, we have high five Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're awesome. You're my buddy. Hey. Let's play a couple of more songs and let's go out to brunch. Hey, this is awesome. There come a time where accounts are going to be settled. And so Jonah, of course, as you heard, doesn't want to go. He not only doesn't want to go, he runs to a ship heading in a different direction, wants to get out. They have the storm to throw him in the water. He's called for a mission. Everybody sitting here is called to a mission. If you say, oh, I haven't been called to anything, I don't hear anything, because either you haven't been listening or there's so much competing noise that you don't hear. Because, you know, you're not going to see in your family room a big mural unfold that says, Marshall, today I want you to go to North Olmsted and go to the Panera's over there, see if Phil and Peter are there, and I want you to preach this message. And you say, oh, wow, the Lord wants me to go to Panera's. I'm going right. You don't get that kind of a message. I mean, sometimes you do, but normally it's like Elijah, or a little breeze goes by and he covers his face and falls down because he knows that's God. You know, we have the TVs going, the music going, the computer going, the cell phone going, kids yelling, you know, stress at work. How can you hear anything? So Jonah gets thrown into the sea and he admits that this happened, the storm happened, these Gentile sailors, who even acknowledge the God of Israel, these Gentile sailors are in peril because of him. So throw me overboard to save them. That's messianic. You know, in John 5:39, what does Yeshua say? You search the scriptures for eternal life? You do well. But all the scriptures are about me. All the scrolls are about me. Here, someone takes punishment to save a ship full of guys who don't even know God. Well, they kind of know him after this, but Jonah gets thrown into the sea. Ooh, I like this, Monica. I got to make PowerPoints like this. This is cool. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. See, all capitalized. When Lord's all capitalized, that's God's name. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. He's already inside the fish. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So he's in the belly of the fish, and he's crying out to his God. He's crying out in his affliction. What does Yeshua say? My God, why have you forsaken me? quotes Psalm 22, right? Quotes Psalm 22. I got a Bible expert over here, so I got to watch it. So he quotes Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, in the gospel, they even keep the Aramaic or the Hebrew. I'm not sure if it's Aramaic or Hebrew, but they keep the original language that he would have used. He cries out to the Father, says, you've forsaken me. He's crying out to God from Sheol, the place where dead people went. Nobody could go to heaven, right, until Yeshua died. So everybody was in some holding area. You know, Sheol was the place of the dead. It wasn't hell, but it wasn't heaven. So he's crying out from the belly of the fish, and God hears his voice. He says, you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. You didn't do my mission. I got you thrown into the sea, into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Not into a little pond, not into a little lake, not even like on the shore, like if you know, if you go to whatever, Myrtle Beach or something, the depths of the ocean. And all the water surrounds me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. We're going to see Daniel says almost the same thing in one of the Psalms. So in other words, because of my disobedience, all your punishment came on me. Because of my disobedience, all the punishment came on Yeshua. Because of all our sins, he went through this horrible agony that we can't even imagine. I've never been whipped. Have any of you ever been whipped? No. I could imagine what it feels like to be whipped, but as we saw when Dave Onisko came and did the presentation on the shroud, he wasn't just hit with a little, you know, leather with bone and rock and stuff in it that just tore your flesh out over and over again. The Romans didn't care about 40 lashes, you know. The Torah says you only whip somebody 39 times because 40 is the limit. But then they would do it 39 times because in case they lost count. Because if you did it more than 40, you were violating God's law. Well, the Romans didn't care one bit about that. They hit him, as we saw in that presentation, between 100 and 200 times, depending how you count the wounds. And so he got cast into the heart of this. I've never been whipped, and in my current condition, I probably would have survived 10 minutes of what he survived, maybe. You know, some of you younger, healthier guys might last a half hour, you know, I don't know, maybe an hour. And I've never had nails driven into me and pushed my feet up to not suffocate. And I can't really even imagine that, but you can almost imagine what that would feel like. But while all that is going on, he has all the sin of the world put on him. What does that feel like? We're never going to know. What does that feel like? That's why he sweated blood. You know, when the Romans crucified somebody, you know, they put the charge on top of the cross. You know, this man killed a soldier. Always in a public place on the main street. So people would walk by and go, ooh, that guy killed a soldier. And look at that poor guy. I better think twice about that. If you were to put the true charges against Yeshua on the cross, it would be a list. It would be a list of charges that would stretch, I don't know what, maybe not quite to infinity, but through the galaxy. Because every sin of every person, starting with Adam and Eve, down to whoever, the last guy who's going to commit the very last sin, is on the charge against him. So Jonah says, your flood surrounded me. Your billows passed over me. He's on the cross with all these judgments of God passing over him. Let this cup pass from me. The cup is not a cup of water, not a cup of wine. You know, we're such a bunch of sissies. We think like, oh, maybe they gave him some water or something. This is the cup of judgment. Because from the book of Isaiah, you look into the cup and you say, ugh. And he says, Israel, you're going to drink the cup because this is my judgment. And then I think two verses later, he says, I'm going to take the cup from your hand. You won't have to drink it. We don't have to drink the cup. We deserve to drink the cup. He takes the cup out of our hand and says, you're not going to have to drink the cup. He drank the cup. So when he's in Gethsemane, he says, let this cup pass from me. He's not talking about, can somebody get me a cup of water? Do you guys have any Gatorade or anything? He's talking about the judgments coming on him. The judgment came on him, Jonah. All the stuff that came over him. So Jonah knows that God is displeased. He knows he's disobeyed. He knows he's committed sin. I mean, after all, what is sin? Rebellion against God. Rebellion against his law. Rebellion against his commands. So he said he's got a sense of sin and disobedience. He didn't follow what the mission was. In fact, he actively resisted the mission. He didn't just say, you know, Lord, I'm kind of tired today. And I went to Nineveh once and I didn't like it there. So send somebody else. He ran away. Now he understands this. He tried to run away. It was rebellion. Now the waves and the billows are passing over him. And he knows why this is happening. Now he prays in his distress. He's already inside the fish. It's a good thing God prevented the digestive enzymes of that fish. Doesn't say it's a whale, but that's okay. You know, normally when you eat something, your digestive enzymes start to break the thing down. Well, he survived it. And as we're going to see, people said to Yeshua, we want a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. For 3 days, Jonah was in the belly of the fish. For 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, more or less. Some translations say the bowels of the earth. Some translations say the heart of the earth. And what does the psalm say? You will not allow your Holy One to undergo corruption. So his body was not corrupted during the time. Jonah's 3 days in the fish, his body's not corrupted. The fish doesn't digest him. I mean, this is probably a pretty good-sized fish. I mean, Jonah would have probably been like, you know, lunch. But he doesn't get that. Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. Where's Jordan? He's not even here. But Alan, can I get an amen? So he's not even harmed in the belly of the fish. And, oops. Oh. Oh, wait a minute. I'm going to go back. I think I forgot one thing. So he's humbled now. You know what it's like when you realize what a sinner you are? You know what it was like the day you met Jesus and you realized what you were and who you were? And you might have gone to work. This is why I love people's testimonies. I mean, you might have gone somewhere thinking, you know, I'm a pretty busy, important guy, and I got a lot of stuff I could be doing. I don't know why I came to this dopey church. There's a lot of other places I could go. I don't know why this guy's telling me about Jesus. I don't have time for that. I got stuff to do. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on you and shows you what you are. And what's your reaction? You go, oh, I thought I was pretty awesome. I thought I had like control of things. I thought I was kind of on top of the situation. Jonah now realizes he's humbled. He's going to rebel again in chapter 4, but I don't know if we'll get to that. He's humbled and he's softened, and God welcomes this. It says he hears him in his distress. He hears him from the belly of the fish, from the distress. God welcomes this, even though he's caused the situation. We're in situations that we've caused. And even if it's not kind of a, you know, messy situation for whatever reason, you're still in a situation of sin. That the people out there driving back and forth on 480 may not even care that they're living in a life of sin. They think it's great. They think it's fun. They don't even know what their predicament is. We know what our predicament is, what our predicament was. And so even though we get in situations, we know that maybe our sin did some of this. You know, like Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, you know, sin has consequences. And even when you repent, and even when you come to Jesus, there still may be consequences for a sin you committed 30 years ago that kind of made a mess of your life, somebody else's, you know. There's still consequences to things. And God understands that, and he hears, even though we're the ones that caused the situation. Now, Yeshua didn't cause any situations, but he was in the situation because of what we had done, because of what we did, because of what we are doing. When you go home on the news tonight, and if you see some person in somewhere going on and on and on about how if you're a little boy, you can be a little girl, and if you're, you know, if you don't want to have a baby right now, you could kill your baby. And, you know, if you're a man and you want to marry another man, hey, that's cool. And he's living on the way to Tarshish. But you don't know tomorrow, that guy may suddenly say, oh. Because Yeshua already dealt with that on the cross. We just think he dealt with our stuff. He dealt with everybody's stuff. Messy stuff. Sin is messy business. When you read Torah, it's all about blood atonement. Blood, blood. Try to study Leviticus, it's pretty hard. I mean, not for Michael Brown, but for most of us, it's pretty hard. But why is it so messy? Why is there all that blood? Because sin is messy business. And when you sin, you forfeit your life. So the animal dies in your place, like the sheep, the lamb died in Isaac's place. The true lamb, capital T, capital L, dies in your place. So remember when Abraham was about to kill Isaac, God spared the human son, but he doesn't spare his own son. In the book of Romans, you know, Paul says, if God didn't spare his own son, he'll do all kinds of stuff for you. He didn't spare his son for you. You think he's just going to say, yeah, I don't even like you anymore. So here, Jonah's in a mess because of his sin. Yeshua's in this horrible suffering, not because of his sin. Jonah understands what's going on. But you see, he still heard. He has access, even though he's committed offenses. He has a hope of being delivered from this fish. He's crying out from the fish. He knows that there can be mercy. So even though he's literally in the depths of the fish, he knows that if God wants to, he can show mercy on him and deliver him from this fish. Yeshua on the cross says, why have you forsaken me? But he knows what he's doing, knows what's going to happen, knows that if he sees this, then he's going to have the glory that he had before people who are his inheritance. You know, he'll take the suffering. He'll endure the shame of the cross in order to have descendants that come to him. Descendants is the word, right? Descendants that come to him. Jonah doesn't know all that, but it's an analogous kind of a situation, literally in the depths. Oh. Now, why is it working? This is a brand new clicker. Here we go. Huh. So, what's happening here too? Jonah wants to run away from God, wants to flee from him. Now he wants to return to him. Now he wants to come back. Now, that's not a type of Yeshua, but it applies to us. When we're in our life of sin, we're fleeing from God. Right? We don't want anything to do with that because we want to control our own destiny. We want to have our own fun. We want to have our own, we want to plan our life. You know, in the book of James, whose real name was Jacob, Yaakov, but in the book of James, I think it's chapter maybe two or three, he says, you know, two businessmen say, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to stay there for a year. We're going to make a profit, and then we're going to come back. And James says, no. You say, if it's God's will, we're going to go there. If it's God's will, we're going to do business. If it's God's will, we're going to make a profit. Because you don't even know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You might be on your way to that city, and you get hit by an out-of-control chariot, and you die. Or in our case, you know, a truck or a bus or something. So he says, don't say that, this is what you're going to do. So he runs away, but now he wants to go back. He wants to return to him. And he does it by prayer from inside the fish. He does it by prayer. He knows that God can hear him. He knows that God will listen to him. Now, he's in the old covenant. He's in the covenant of law. Imagine us. We're in a covenant of grace. We've been saved by the blood of Messiah, the blood of Yeshua. We're living in a covenant of grace. Yeshua's our brother. He's our friend. Romans 8 tells us, now we're given a spirit of adoption. So we can call God Abba, Daddy. There's no daddy in the Old Testament. You'll never find the word Abba in the Tanakh. Now, we are in a close relationship. So we know that we're heard when we pray. And we know that we're heard when we're in this pit. Jonah has to trust that he's going to be heard. We know we're going to be heard. And of course, you may not get the answer that you want to get. But that's a topic for another talk. So Sheol, place of the dead. So it's like so Jonah's in a kind of a grave. He's in kind of a place because he's disobeyed. And in a very real sense, he's been condemned. And God hears the voice of his affliction. He appreciates, he accepts the supplication, even though he's rebelled. You know, if I go outside and I have an argument with Vince over here, and I say, oh, Vince, you stupid jerk. I never want to talk to you again. And blah, 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 blah. And then I get home and I drive my car. I get home and I say, gee, you know, I shouldn't have acted that way. Oh, man, oh, maybe I should have. I say, I shouldn't have acted that way. And God doesn't say, you know what? You were up there teaching. I really loved you. You were doing, you know, I really loved what you were doing. Now that you yelled at poor Vince, I don't even like you anymore. Oh, no, you can still be heard in your time of affliction and still be heard despite the disobedience. We can still cry out and approach. The writer to the Hebrews says, we can approach the throne boldly. There's no boldly approaching anything in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. There's a veil here. The holy things are up here. The unclean things, meaning the people, are over there. You don't get up from the back row of the sanctuary and go up to the veil and say, I just want to see what's going on back there. Or I'm going to go dust the ark. It's probably got dust on it by now. And you'd be dead. You know, even the high priest, they had to have a rope around his waist in case they had to pull him out because nobody else could go in there. So we can still cry out. We can cry out. We can approach. So in Luke chapter 11, Yeshua talks about this, as I've already alluded to. I can't take it. How come I'm not going back? So Jonah goes on to say, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. You cast me out, but I'm looking back. I know where I can look. God had done this to Jonah. The sailors that were involved, they were the instruments. You know, they had their pagan gods when they took Jonah on board and started sailing. But then it says they did sacrifices to their gods, plural. And then they did sacrifices to God, capital G. So the sailors were the instruments of what happened. The Hebrew there about the heart of the seas means the vastness of the sea. He was cast into the vastness of the sea. He wasn't off of a beach. The vastness of the sea. In fact, in the Hebrew there, it's plural. Instead of yam is the word for ocean. The word that's used there is yamim, which is plural oceans. Like plural ocean, a lot of water. So, and he says, you know, these are your waves and your billows. You know, he understands this is his punishment. So Yeshua uses the same phrase. Matthew 12:40. Did I have a Luke 11 or did I miss that? Anyway, Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Going to be in a place of confinement, a horrible place. You know, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Yeshua's laying in a cold stone tomb. Physical body dead. Right? If you'd have been there when they took him down from the cross, and you'd have seen this, Isaiah tells us in 53 that you wouldn't even recognize him. His appearance was so marred beyond that of mortal man. Didn't even look like a man anymore. So swollen and bruised and blood everywhere. You would have gone up. You wouldn't have even had to feel for a pulse to know this is a dead guy. If you'd been walking by, you'd have said, oh, look what they did to this poor guy. He's dead. If you'd have gone into that tomb somehow Saturday, which was a Shabbat, of course, you would have said, geez, there's a dead body in here. And this body looks absolutely horrible. Next morning, he was out of there without any corruption. Your Holy One will not undergo corruption. So he says, it's going to be just like Jonah. He's going to come out of the fish uncorrupted. He's going to look just like Jonah did before he went into the fish. It's going to be the same Jonah. He's going to have the same voice. Same haircut, same clothes. It's going to be the same guy. So these punishments surrounded him, the sufferings all around him, Jonah, that is. And David does this in Psalm 42:7. He talks about how your waves and your billows are all over me. In other words, you know, David, such an interesting guy. You know, if you read about David, I mean, I'm sure all y'all have studied David in some way. But, you know, when the prophet Saul anoints him, it says the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed. God says, this is a man after my own heart. The Messiah, Yeshua, is the son of David. The prophecies tell us he's going to sit on the throne of David. Gabriel tells Mary he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. You think, wow, Holy Spirit comes on him, man after God's own heart. He's going to be the great, 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 great grandfather of Messiah. He's got to be a really holy guy. But he was anything but a really holy guy. Women, conspiracies, murders, more adultery. You know, he's got all these women, but he wants one more woman. Plots to have somebody killed. You know, all the things you read about in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. It's amazing. But he says, you know, your water rushes over me. And like I've already mentioned, this is what happens to Jesus, Yeshua. All this judgment of God comes over him, but it's not because of him. It's not because of anything he did. Now, we were talking last night at a Bible study, and we've mentioned it here before. You know, the book of, Galatians tells us he was born of a woman, born under the law. Okay, now, God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Yeshua was there giving the law to Moses because he's the Godhead, he's Yahweh, gives the law to Moses. Now, he's here as the God-man on earth, and he's born of a woman, he's born under the law, and he's born in the old covenant, in the place where the covenant is, you know, headquartered, you might say. Jerusalem was the place where God put his name. He was right outside of Jerusalem, of course. On day 8, Yeshua in his divinity. Now, like I said last night, what does an 8-day-old baby do? Cries, eats, pees and poops, goes to sleep, cries, eats, goes back to sleep, change him again, cries, eats, goes back to sleep. That's pretty much what human Jesus of Nazareth would have been doing on day 8. But in his divinity, he could have sat up in whatever kind of little crib they made, and he could have said to Mary and Joseph, I know today is the 8th day, and I know that today's the circumcision, and you're going to give me my name. But I am the author of the law. The law does not apply to me. I'm above the law. No, somebody comes and circumcises him. 32 days later, presented in the temple. Why? Because if a boy's presented at day 40, girls presented at day 66. So Mary and Joseph don't say, yeah, you know, tomorrow's day 40, but that doesn't really work in our schedule. And I know Joseph, you know, he's got to finish this chair for this rich guy. So, you know, maybe we'll go to do the presentation thing in a couple of days. No, day 40, they come. Now, human Jesus, divine Jesus could have sat up and said, listen, I'm the author of the law. I gave the law to Moses. I'm not just an ordinary 40-day-old baby who cries, eats, pees and poops, goes to sleep, wakes up crying, goes back to sleep. No, that doesn't apply to me. No, goes to the temple and is presented. In other words, he subjects himself to the covenant. Every pilgrimage feast, he went to Jerusalem. He would have never left the house without his tallit on between sunup and sundown, or else he would be violating the law. Right? He wouldn't have said, you know, I know today's Shabbat, but I don't feel like going to the synagogue. That rabbi there is so boring, I can't take it. And besides, that commandment doesn't apply to me. I am God. No, every Saturday, every Shabbat, he's at the synagogue. Because if he violated any of these laws, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because then he would have a blemish. He wouldn't be an unblemished lamb. So, unlike David, he's punished because of what everybody else did, because of what we did. He subjects himself to the law, like Paul says, to deliver us from the penalty of the law. So in Colossians, the penalties due to you because of the law are nailed to the cross. That's a really powerful way to describe it. They're nailed to the cross. So he says, I look toward the temple. He looks toward the sanctuary, he says, as he's praying from the fish. So he can still look. He can still look toward the temple. He probably can't really tell what direction this is, the temple is, because he's in the belly of a fish. But he can still look toward the temple. He can always go back. He can always return. We can always return. We're adopted children. We're co-heirs. Romans and Galatians tell us we're co-heirs with Christ, which means we inherit whatever it is he inherits, which is everything. Now, I have to make my usual joke, you know, because Paul also says, you know, someday we're going to be judging angels. And I think this is awesome, because when I'm in heaven and I see this big, powerful, beautiful angel all glowing and like overwhelming, I say, you, go over there, get me a cup of coffee, a little bit of cream, and two big chocolate donuts, and hurry. And he's going to go and do it. Oh, come on. Where's Jordan? Come on, that was kind of funny, wasn't it? Oh, it was a tough crowd. But he can always return. We can always return. So the water surrounded me even to my soul. The punishment got all the way into his soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. The weeds are wrapped around his head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. That sounds like Psalm 40. You've delivered me out of the pit. You've taken me out of the miry clay and set my feet on firm ground, and you've directed my steps. I was in this pit like Jeremiah, in this muddy clay, but you took me out of the pit, you put my feet down on solid ground, and you directed my steps. So here he says, I was in the very deepest misery, even the bars closed behind me. Like I went to the prison and the thing went junk. And you go, ooh, I'm never getting out of here. You brought me out of there. That's our situation. That's the situation we were in. Right? In our sinful past, this is the situation we were in. We were down in the moorings of the mountains. The earth closed its bars. We didn't even know that. We thought everything was going along pretty well. We thought things were pretty cool. But I was in a pit. He says, you brought me out of the pit. When David talks about you took me out of the miry clay, he's talking about Messiah is going to take him out of sin and put him on solid ground. He took us out of the pit, put us on solid ground. So it came all the way into his soul. And he's wrapped in seaweed. he can't help himself. He's all bound up. You know, our sin nature keeps us all bound up, right? If you're surrounded by your sin, you can't even get loose from it. You're all wrapped up in it. And it taints everything that we do. Everything. Even when we do something good, our sin taints it. So let's say, I won't pick on Vince again, but let's say Jim here and I are walking down the street, we see a homeless guy. He reaches in his pocket and gives the guy a dollar. I reach in my pocket and I give him a $5 bill. Now we both did something good, but I walk away going, he only gave him a dollar. I gave him five. I gave him five times more. That's pretty good, don't you think, Lord? It taints everything that we do. You know how many times, that guy doesn't even go to church. Hey, you know, I go like all the time. That guy said that. You know, Pharisees, you know. I got all this cool stuff on. I got this big phylactery on. All those people, man, you know, they're just sinners. They're not following the law. Look at me. I'm awesome. You're so wrapped up in seaweed, you can't get yourself free. So we're all wrapped up in it. We can't get loose. But God unwraps him from his seaweed. Yeshua unwraps the seaweed from around us, brings us out of the pit, opens those bars again so that we can come out. And all we had to do was look toward him. All we have to do now is look toward him. We don't have to say a prayer that lasts an hour and a half. We don't have to light 18 candles. We don't have to do a certain thing. Because he hears us. I promise we're almost done. If the clicker works. And of course, Psalm 40. I love Psalm 40. Psalm 40 was the first scripture that the Holy Spirit actually told me to read. I was in Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island with Peter Herbeck. We were doing a mission at a church. And I was sitting there. I had not really ever experienced this before. And I felt, open your Bible, read Psalm 40. And I have to admit, I wasn't sure what Psalm 40 was at the time. I was a new believer. I was, you know. Brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. A lot different having him establish your steps on solid ground than it is to be mucking around inside a mud in a pit, which is where you are when you're in your sin. You're in a pit. And you're wrapped up with seaweed. And your clicker doesn't work. So he's rescued from an impossible situation. He can't get out of the moorings of the mountains, the depths of the earth with the bars closed behind him, the seaweed all around him. But he goes from despair to hope because he's delivered. David says, I'm delivered. We say, we're delivered. Yeshua says, turn to me and you will be delivered. Turn to me, you will be delivered. Turn to me, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. So from death to life, just like our sin life, from death to life. We're dead in our trespasses, and now we're alive in Yeshua. How cool is that? Can I get an amen? All right. When Alan's here, I always get a good amen. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. So the temple was a type of heaven. Remember, the temple was a sanctuary made by human hands. The writer to the Hebrews says the sanctuary, whether it was the tent or the temple, is a sanctuary made by human hands. But Yeshua, as eternal high priest, goes to the sanctuary not made by human hands. The earthly sanctuary, the earthly temple, is a copy of the heavenly temple. The priest went through the veil once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. which the writer says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin, right? We can go out and kill a goat and we're still in our sins. We can go out and kill a bull and we're still all in our sins. But it prefigures what Messiah is going to do. So he says, Yeshua, as eternal high priest, goes to the veil, which is the heavens, with his own blood. And instead of going to the mercy seat where the ark was, the top of the ark, he goes to the heavenly sanctuary. His blood goes to the heavenly sanctuary. His blood goes to the throne. What happened with the Yom Kippur, it's almost time for the fall feast. I'm so excited. Please come when we celebrate the fall feast because, you know, it's always fun, right? So we know that he can look to the holy temple, but we look to one greater than the temple. Yeshua said, one greater than the temple is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah is here. One greater than anything is here. So we have confidence. We remember all that he's done for us. We remember his promises. This all comes from what's happened to Jonah. Jonah knows he can be delivered. We know that we are delivered. We know that he's going to keep his promises. We know there's not going to be a third testament where God says, you know what? We're going to change the salvation plan. I've been thinking this over. So for those of you that have been doing the Jesus thing, well, here's the new plan. We know that that's never going to happen. So we have confidence. If he doesn't keep his promises, then we don't know what to think. So we know where we're going, and we know how we're getting there because he's going to keep his promises. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is our world today. Worthless idols. Everybody's running after worthless idols. Money, jobs, cars, houses, prestige, power, lust, greed, whatever it is, whatever the idol is, running after idols. They forsake their mercy that they can have because they're running after the idols. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a messianic statement. He's living in a covenant of law. Your righteousness is measured by how well you keep the law. And there's only 613 of them, and you have to keep them all perfectly. No sweat. But then you have to get up out of bed. Oh, come on, that was a little bit funny. He says, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is going to deliver you from the pit. The Lord is going to deliver you from the sin. The Lord is going to unwrap the seaweed from around you. He says, salvation is from him. So he makes an offer of thanksgiving because we can't expect salvation anywhere else. We can't expect salvation from any other source. And again, I go back to when I was a witness to people in the office and Monica was there some of the time. And, you know, I would always ask people, did you ever see The Passion of the Christ? And they go, oh, yeah. Oh. I'd say, it's pretty hard to watch, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Well, it's horrible. I couldn't stand it. And I'd say, boy, you know, if there were 58 other ways to go to heaven, or if you could go to heaven by being nice, or if you could go to heaven by being, quote, good, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he go through that? Fact is, this is the only way. And Jonah knows he's going to be delivered from the pit. And we know that we're going to be delivered from the pit. And bad clickers. So this can't come from any idols. In fact, God is angry with idols. You know, all the judgments come because of idolatry. You know, we've been over that so many times. So he gives thanks even before he's delivered. we've never been to heaven, right? Paul went to heaven and said, I can't even write the stuff I saw. John went to heaven and said, I can't even describe it. I can't write about it. We've never been there. But we give thanks ahead of time that we've been delivered and we're going to go there. Jonah gives thanks while he's still in the fish. What if God says, oh, sorry, Jonah, you screwed up pretty bad. You're staying in the fish. Here comes the stomach acid. But he gives thanks even before it happens. And he says, he's the one who brings salvation. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited him out on the shore, which was right by Nineveh. So while all this is going on, the fish is heading toward where Jonah was supposed to go in the first place. You know, when we got called to do something and we said, I don't think so. There's no way I'm going to go pastor a church in Ashtabula. I'm just picking on Pastor Peter. But, you know, I there's no way I'm going to go to wherever. You know, while you're going through some trial, you may be already on your way over there. Jonah was already on his way over there. And he gets delivered out of the fish into where he's supposed to go. You know, Acts 17, Paul tells the philosophers on the Areopagus, also, God made us all from one blood, put us in the place we're supposed to go, at the time we're supposed to be there. So while all this is going on, you're being transported to where you're supposed to be. We're being transported to where we're supposed to be.